Well, good morning. How's everybody this morning? Yeah, Faith's toward the back. I know that we had some announcements this morning, but I want to add to it with just really two kind of like personal invitations from me and the elders to some things that are happening. First off is tonight, here at the church at 7 o'clock from 7 to 8, we're doing what we call a meet and greet. What that's all about is if you're new to the church in the last any period, if you just feel new and you'd like to connect with some other people in the church, get to know a little bit more about our church, we're going to meet here in the courtyard. We're going to have some hot drinks and some dessert together, and myself and my wife Hannah and a number of the other pastors and elders are going to just all be here. We'd love to visit with you. If you feel like I've been coming here 8 years and I'm new and I just want to hang out with somebody, you can come. It's okay. But let me extend that to you. We'd love to have you visit with us tonight and be a part of that, because we'd really like to get to know you. It's great having three services with the number of people that we have, but it's also hard to connect. We don't get to see everybody. And so this is one of the ways that we can do that. So that's going to be tonight, 7 to 8. If you have children, we are going to have child care that's available. They'll be watching them downstairs, and we promise we won't keep you out too late. And then something that's starting up next week is our adult Sunday school classes. Here's what we're doing. At the 9:30 hour, that's when we hold our adult Sunday school class. Pastor Paul, Pastor Tony are going to be doing a standalone class, just a one Sunday class on parenting, and they're going to be starting what will eventually be a number of these parenting classes that we're going to drop in kind of throughout the year, and it's on one of the key ingredients to shepherding our children, to parenting them. If you want to know what that is, well, you got to come next week and hear from Pastor Tony and Pastor Paul. And then the week after that, Fred Vaught is going to do a standalone Sunday, continuing in a series that we're doing just on financial stewardship. And you'll hear some more about that kind of next week and how to prepare your heart for using the resources that God gives. And then right after that, we're going to start, is it 6 weeks, Mike? 6 weeks class on a biblical worldview. They're going to be looking at some significant topics, and we invite you to be that. All that's going to be at the 9:30 hour, and all those things will be in the bulletin. But take advantage of that. Be a part of some of those things. So, but now we're going to come to the Word of God. So I invite you, would you bow your heads with me as we just kind of take one more breath and prepare to hear from the Lord. So let's pray together. Lord, it's a sweet kindness that you give to us as a good father to create this time for your people. Lord, if we were on our own, we would just hustle and bustle and keep going throughout the week, never really taking the time that you know that we need. And so, Lord, thank you that you call us to worship. Thank you that you call us to worship corporately, to praise your name, so to get the focus off of us and back onto you, to then sit in these moments that we're about to have and to hear your word preached and proclaimed. And so, Spirit, would you take the preaching of the word and what message you have for each one of us, that we would receive it collectively, individually, and go forth in the power that you provide. So, Lord, we ask for your help in these things, and thank you that you bring us here to hear. So we pray this now in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. A little drink of water there. All right, well, if you're an American citizen, if you grew up in the American educational system, at some point you heard these words or you read them yourself. We'll see how smart the 11 o'clock hour is. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. These words come from, anybody want to take a guess? The Declaration of Independence. Yes. Have you heard those words before? Hopefully you have if you're an American. The Declaration of Independence. Inside that document, one of the founding documents, one of the founding principles of our nation, is this understanding that human beings have certain rights, and those rights are important, and if those rights are violated, the Declaration of Independence goes so far as to say it's the purpose of the government to support those rights. When a government does not do that, then it is a responsibility of the people to throw off that government. I mean, that's why we got rid of British rule, because they felt our rights were being violated. We would go so far as a nation to eventually establish something known as the Bill of Rights. Rights are a big deal to Americans. How many times have you ever heard somebody come when somebody is trying to get them to do something or to arrest them or to keep them from something? They exclaim, "I know my rights." We're big on rights. Now, what would happen if somebody were to come to you and to say, "I understand your unalienable rights, the pursuit of happiness and of liberty, but I'm coming to you and I'm asking you, would you willingly refrain from some of those freedoms, refrain from some of those liberties? Would you give up your rights willingly?" If somebody came to you and were to ask you that question, if you're anything like me, the first thing you're going to say is, "Why? Yeah. Or what's going on there?" Now, you know, we like our rights. We like our freedoms. To constrain it, you better give me good reason. I mean, I got these things. Why would I give up my freedoms and liberty? The disposition of the human heart is to not give up liberties and freedoms. Last week, when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we saw that 2,000 years ago, this question was being posed to members of the Church of Corinth. They were being asked by the Apostle Paul to consider giving up their rights, giving up some freedoms and some liberties. And it was going to be a tough road to hoe for Paul to help the people understand why they should do that. Because back then there was a certain right, there was a certain freedom that certain members of the church in Corinth were enjoying that others were struggling with. And it was this freedom to eat meat. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll know why that was a big deal. If you weren't, be prepared for the fire hose as I kind of set the context. If I don't set the context again, you're not going to understand what's happening today. Eating meat in the ancient world was somewhat of a big deal for Christians because the majority of meat either sold, eaten, or consumed in the ancient world was meat that had previously been offered up as part of idol worship. Worship of a false god. I said last week that temples in the ancient world were in many ways like restaurants. People would go to the temples to celebrate certain civic occasions, birthday parties, promotions. They'd also go there to worship. And when they went there to eat these meals, the meals that they would eat in these temples, the meat that they would have had previously come from some kind of a sacrifice to an idol. And so what happened to Christians was this. They grew up in this pagan world. They grew up going to the temples. Then they get saved, and then they began to struggle in their heart thinking, wow, pretty much all the meat that I eat had its origin in some kind of pagan ritual. So can we eat the meat? And there were two groups of believers in Corinth. There was this one group that Paul identifies as the strong. Now don't think strong as in better. They were just, he considered them strong. And they had this knowledge. They said, "Meat, eat the meat. We can eat all the meat we want. Like, meat isn't that big of a deal, because even if meat is offered up to an idol, we know that idols are fake, they're not real, so eat the meat." On the other hand, there was this group of Christians that Paul identifies as the weak, those who came out of that paganism and said, "Oh man, we can't eat the meat. Like, don't you know what that means to eat the meat? It's like you're approving, it's like you're condoning the worship and the sacrifice to those pagan gods." And so they struggled, and they said, "We can't eat the meat. To eat meat would be sin." And the strong ones over here are like, "What are you saying? It's not as though the properties of the meat become imbued with like evil. It's not like they're all of a sudden possessed. It's just meat." And so you had these two parties going back and forth. And Paul came in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and he said to the strong Christians, he said, "Listen, you're correct. You got the right knowledge. But there's a problem. You have these weaker brothers in the Lord who aren't where you're at yet in their faith. And so what you're doing with your knowledge is you're peer pressuring these believers. You're using your knowledge against them instead of bringing them along. You don't have love in your heart in the way that you should. You're not marrying your knowledge to love, and so you're causing your brothers and your sisters in Christ to stumble. So Paul says in verse 13 these words. He comes and he says, listen, here's my take on the situation. Therefore, if food makes my brother or my sister stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my sister stumble. He says, that should be your perspective. In fact, here's the instruction that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, be ready to sacrifice your rights and freedoms. Be ready to sacrifice your rights and freedoms for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You want to know how to handle this situation when somebody's coming to you and saying, hey, I'd like you to give up your right to enjoy a good juicy steak until such a point as your brother or sisters in the Lord can understand that it's not that big of a deal. Give it up to help bring them along. Paul says we should be ready as the people of God to sacrifice for the good of others. Paul doesn't envision them giving up their rights for forever. He envisions giving up our rights as believers for time so that we might help those that aren't where we're at, who don't understand the freedoms and the liberties that we have in Christ, so we can help bring them along. He says, but if you don't do it in love, if you don't give up your rights, then you have the potential to crush them and cause them to stumble. Paul says, I'll never eat meat. I'll go vegan if I have to. Which is crazy talk. No, if you're a vegan, it's all good. But that's what Paul's dealing with. Now, what we have here in chapter 9 is Paul knows. He knows that the moment that he gives this instruction, there are going to be some in the church who are going to immediately object. And here's going to be their objection. They're going to say, Paul, easy for you to say. You don't live with these people. You're not here. You don't know what it's like. How hard it, why should I give up something that I can enjoy in Christ for the sake of these other people? You don't understand. So Paul knows that that is an objection that they're going to have. So what happens in chapter 9 is Paul comes in the first 15 verses and he says, you think I don't know? You think that I'm asking you to do something that I myself wouldn't do or wouldn't experience? You think when I say that I'd never eat meat again, I'm not serious? Chapter 9, verse 1, Paul comes and he says, let me first start by giving you an example. Look at verse 1 with me of chapter 9. He comes and he makes this statement. He says, all right, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? You say, Dave, what's going on here? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. What Paul is doing here is he's coming and he's anticipating that they're going to say, Paul, you don't know these people. You don't know what it's like to have to give up something like this. And Paul says, oh, don't I? He says, do you know who I am? Now, he's not saying that to boast about himself. He's not looking for self-glorification here. He's coming and saying, just stop for a minute. Do you know who I am? I have seen Jesus Christ. I have been sent by him. If you wonder, as the Corinthians most likely did, if you wonder whether I know whether or not it's right to eat meat or not, he's like, I know I'm free to do it. That's why he says there in verse 4, he says, do we not have the right to eat and drink? That's a hypothetical. He's saying, this is a rhetorical question. Yes, of course. He says, I of all people know that eating of meat is no big deal. But the reason why he raises this, as we'll see at the end of the chapter, is because he says, you're saying that I don't know what it's like? Don't you remember when I was with you? You're my workmanship. You're the validation of my ministry. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I didn't eat and drink? I didn't go to the temples. I didn't do those things so that you might come to faith. That's why he says in verse 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. You guys are. You're asking me whether or not I know what it's like to give up rights for the sake of other people, to give up my freedoms that I should enjoy. He says, I did it for you. I gave up my right. I changed my diet for your sakes. And then he comes and he says, but it wasn't just that right that I gave up. Look at verse 5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Here, he's referring to the right that a minister of the gospel would have to do his ministry alongside of his wife. Now, we know Paul didn't have a wife, at least at this time and season of his life, but he traveled with Barnabas, and he traveled with others who most likely had wives, but he said, we left our families home. We did not want to bring our families with us so that we'd put an unnecessary burden on you. Was it our right to do that? Can you be married and be a faithful gospel minister? He just made the argument two chapters before that you can be single or you can be married. It doesn't matter. But he comes and he says, look at how we lived among you. We intentionally didn't bring our spouses with us. I gave up food for you. I gave up family comfort for you. And then he comes in verse 6 and following, and he gives this long discourse on something very significant that he gave up. Let me read it to you, and then we'll flesh it out. Starting in verse 6. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? What he's letting us know here is he's saying, when we came to be with you, did you not notice that we actually worked, that we had jobs? But look at verse 7. But who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads on the grain. Is it for the ox that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Stop right there. Do you hear what Paul is doing? He's building this argument. He says, listen, I gave up food for you. I gave up family enjoyment and comfort for you. Not only that, he said, one of the rights that I could have exercised was financial support. That as one of Jesus Christ's disciples, one of his teachers, one of his preachers, I could have come and said, as I poured my life into you, as I shared with you my life in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I could have demanded, I could have exerted the right for me to receive financial support. He said, listen, on a secular level, it makes sense. Soldiers, they don't soldier at their own expense. If you plant a vineyard, you look to receive fruit from it. If you shepherd a flock, you should receive milk from it. He says, even the Old Testament law of God says that if somebody is a minister, that they should receive some kind of financial support for the ministry they do. Look at verse 12. If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything, rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. He says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Now, he's not talking about the Corinthian temples. He's talking about the temples in Jerusalem. He says, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Paul is saying, do you not see that I myself gave up a lifestyle in order to see that you would grow and develop in the Lord? I gave up my right to being able to just simply come and preach the gospel and be supported. Instead, Paul had to be a tent maker. That was his trade by profession. He was a bivocational minister. So here's Paul, sweating and working and trying to make a living so that he could be there in Corinth and share the gospel with these people. He's having to work doubly hard, but he doesn't want to demand that they financially support him in any way. Do you know why he didn't do it? Do you know why it was so important for Paul not to seek their financial support? Because in Paul's day in Corinth, if you remember, earlier in Corinthians, we talked about that there were these speakers, there were these orders, there were these traveling men who would go around and they would come into a city, and what they would do is that they would speak on behalf of certain politicians, certain political causes, and certain philosophers. They were, in a sense, ancient lobbyists. And so these ancient lobbyists would come into a city and they would be paid by others to promote certain things. Well, just like in the modern day, as in the ancient day, lobbyists weren't too favorably looked upon. And so Paul says, the last thing I would want to ever have happen is to have people think that I was just one more lobbyist. I didn't want people to think that I was just one more order coming into town, seeking money from those because I was supporting a certain political position. Paul comes and says, I denied my rights for your sake. My life was made exceptionally harder because I would work and I would toil so that I wouldn't have to seek any financial support from you. Now, Paul says, this is what I did. Paul also says, like, this shouldn't be the norm. He lays out here the very fact that the gospel ministers should be supported by those that they minister to. But he says, your context, your culture, I didn't want to put a stumbling block. I didn't want to do anything that would keep you from hearing the gospel. Like, this is a big deal. Because Paul wants them to see, I know that you think that me asking you to give up your rights and liberties for somebody else is a hardship. He said, but I'm not asking you to do anything that I didn't do first. If anybody had a reason to demand their rights and freedoms, it was Paul. I changed my diet for you. I gave up certain family comforts for you. I gave up a secure lifestyle for you. And so when you understand that context, you understand that Paul's not trying to bring glory to himself. He's trying to bring attention to something else. See, why does Paul surrender his rights? That's the question that Paul is trying to get us to really examine. Why does he limit his freedoms? What is the reasoning behind the sacrificing of rights and freedoms that Paul does? Because, listen, Paul isn't just calling the Corinthians to consider giving up their rights and freedoms to help other brothers and sisters grow in the gospel. Like, that wasn't just an encouragement for the people back then. Like, that's for you and me today. It goes back to that question. Would you be willing to give up rights and freedoms for the sake of others? It's not natural for us to do that, but Paul says, here's my reasoning for doing it. Three times, three different verses, he punctuates this point. The first time was in verse 12. We already read it, but let's look at it together. Verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure how many things, folks? How many things? Anything. We will endure giving up any right rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. He comes in verse 16 and he says these words. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And then he comes in verse 23 and he says, I do it all, giving up my rights for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. One, two, three, and there's even a fourth time Paul comes and says, you want to know the reasoning behind why we should, as the people of God, be willing in a moment's notice, when we hear of a brother or sister struggling, be willing to give up our rights for the sake of somebody else. Paul says, so that nothing would keep people from hearing and experiencing the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So valuable and so precious is the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul says, it moves me at a moment's notice to be willing to give up my freedoms and my liberties because I don't want anything to keep a person from hearing and experiencing the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is somebody who knows so deeply in his heart and mind what God the Father has done for him through Christ the Son and has sealed for him in the Holy Spirit that he says, these blessings, I don't want anything in my life to keep people from hearing it and experiencing it and from growing in it. You see, for Paul, he's done this mathematical equation. On one side of the equation, you have the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the other side of the equation, you have all of our freedoms and liberties. And Paul says, there is no freedom, there is no liberty, there is no right that is so great that it should ever supplant my desire for Jesus Christ to be known. He says, if any liberty, if any freedom, if any right is valued by me more than this gospel, he says, I've blown the whole thing up. I am not looking at my life rightly. You see, because the message of the gospel is a simple message, is it not? One of the ways that we can talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's this. It's that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us. Jesus Christ, the one who would have all the reason in the world to demand rights, to demand his freedoms, to demand the liberties that should be given to him, he gave those things up. He came down, he sacrificed, as we heard last week. He died for sinners. He gave up so that instead he would only gain in his time here on earth the condemnation and the judgment and the punishment that was due us. So he comes and he stands in our place and he sacrifices himself. He gives up of himself so that we might receive blessings. Does that sound at all like what Paul is saying here? It sounds exactly like what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that when we are willing to give up our freedoms or our liberties in love for other people, he says all that we're doing is this, sacrificing our rights and freedoms is practicing what we preach. You say you know Christ, you say you know his sacrifice, you say that you have received the blessings that come from him. If you know that to be true, then he says, when you give up for the good of somebody else to help them be drawn near to God, he says, you are practicing what you preach. Conversely, when you are presented with a situation in which you can give up your rights and you cling to them and you demand that people come to where you're at, he says, you are not putting on display who you really are in Jesus Christ. You see, one of the big messages of 1 Corinthians is that, church family, we are saints and no longer sinners. Our identity secured for us in Jesus Christ is as a saint, is as a holy one, is somebody who's been delivered out of darkness into light, is somebody who has received in Jesus Christ every spiritual blessing, is somebody who has, we stand and go forward every single day, know that everything in this world that we enjoy, any freedoms that we experience, are simply signposts. They're not destinations. They cannot give us, not one thing in this world can give us what we have not received, what we will not one day receive because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is coming and saying, so we practice what we preach when we give up our rights for the good of others. That's why Paul says in verse 17, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, am I still entrusted with a stewardship? What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a what? Servant to a few of you. Is that what he says? A servant to all that I might win more of them. You want to know the litmus test for how deeply you have embraced the gospel in your life? I wonder, when you wake up in the morning, is your first thought, today I am a servant of all? My first thought is, if I could get just a few more hours of sleep, or what do I need to do to get this thing done today? Paul says, here's the default of my heart now. I see all of my life, and I see all of you as saying, how can I serve you? And this wasn't hyperbole by Paul. Paul's not over-exaggerating here. He is asking us to say, if you are in Christ, because of the gospel, we are servants of all. It's not something for the super spiritual. It's not something for just the pastors or the elders to view themselves in this way. If you call yourself a Christian, a Christ follower, the person sitting next to you, your church family, are people that God has called you to be prepared and to embrace as those who you can serve and love on. It's not just coming and it's not just going. It's just not sitting in the pew and saying, boy, I got filled up today. Now I can go into the week. It's saying all of my life and every brother or sister in the Lord is somebody that I am called by Christ to serve. This is such a mind shift. But you want to know how seriously Paul took this? There's this one passage. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. You know, Paul had held himself up as an example, and he said, I give up my right to certain food. I give up my right to certain family comforts. I give up my right to a certain lifestyle. But Paul says, I believe this so strongly, I'm willing to give up one more right. And this is just remarkable. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, he says, of this thing that he's willing to give up. I am not lying. Do you see how he's saying, I'm telling the truth here. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. In fact, even the Holy Spirit bears my conscience witness. So what is it that he wants us to hear? What's he telling the truth about? Look at the next verse. He says, that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. About what, Paul? What are you so worked up about? Well, he tells us in the next verse. This is, from the lips of a human being, this is unbelievable. For I could wish that I myself were accursed. Read there literally, damned to hell, and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, here is how deeply I'm willing to go in order to serve other people. I wish that I would experience the torment and the punishment of hell. If that meant, I wish that I could give up the right to my salvation in Jesus Christ, if that meant that my brothers and sisters, that the Jewish people would come to salvation. And he says, I'm not lying about this. That's how deeply he felt. That's how far. You want to know how far he would go in making a sacrifice for somebody else? This is not a husband coming to a wife and saying, honey, I really struggle with this thing. It would help me if we didn't participate in this thing or that thing, because it brings me back to some former life stuff and I struggle. And I know that you don't have a problem with it. This isn't a husband going to a wife and saying that, and the wife saying, oh, I'll give that up. It's not a wife going to a husband saying, you know what, when you do this, I think we should give this up for our family because I don't believe it's helpful. I don't think it's helping us grow, although I know we have permission to do it. That's what we should be. That's the easy stuff. Paul says, like, that's kindergarten stuff. Like, that's stuff that you should be ready to do at a snap of a finger for one another. Paul says, but I would even go so far as to put my life on the line to sacrifice it for somebody else. I'd experience hell for them. Praise God, though, that Paul had the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ already did that for us so that we don't have to. And that's why Paul says, I don't want any stumbling block for people to hear the message. Let me ask you this question. I mean, really, honestly, you hear this, and I wonder, does this kind of thinking and lifestyle come naturally? Is that where your mind goes? Are we automatically people that view ourselves as servants of all? That we say, I'm open, I'm available, I would do anything, I'd give up anything for you if it would help you grow, if it help you hear of Jesus Christ and his love. I think the answer is, if we're really honest, no. And I can say that that's the answer because I know David Wojnicki's heart. I know my heart. I know that that's not the place that I naturally go. I wish that I could stand before you and say, anytime that Hannah or a family member or a friend in the Lord came and made a request of me to potentially give up my rights, that I feel good about that. I'm like, oh, sure. I love giving things up. I love giving up things I enjoy for your sake. I don't do that naturally. That's not my first step. But I know it's not just me. You know, I know it's not just me because I love my church family. I've counseled hundreds of people in our church, in our community. I've spent thousands of hours listening to people. And I was reflecting on this week, and I thought, you know what? I've been in a lot of counseling situations with people trying to help a couple come together on an issue where the husband or the wife was coming to the other one saying, I struggle with this. It would help me if you did this. And, you know, I've never once in all of my counseling, so if you want to schedule an appointment this week and then help me out by actually being the first one, that'd be great. I've never had somebody come and say, oh, you struggle with that? I would gladly give that up to help you. Now, a lot of people have eventually gotten there, but it's typically not the first thing we hear. We ask ourselves, why? And Paul says, why? Why? Because Jesus Christ gave his life for you. This is the reasoning behind it. But then Paul does something at the very end. In the last few verses of this section, he shows us something. Look at verses 24 through 27. Because Paul knows that this doesn't come naturally to us, he gives this great illustration. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? And we're like, duh, yeah, we know that, okay. So run that you may obtain it. He goes on, though, and he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. He says, do you ever notice how athletes are intentional in their training? They have a lot of different desires, but they bring all their desires underneath one ultimate desire, which is to win. He continues, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. He finishes, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul, why do you give us this illustration? Why do you talk about this? Because Paul wants us to see that we need to prepare ourselves to live sacrificial lives for others. Because it doesn't come naturally to think this way, Paul says, here's the deal. Think about Olympic athletes, and they knew Olympic athletes. When Paul was in Corinth, probably in AD 51, the Isthmus Games were going on. That was the precursor to our Olympic Games. And he says, look at those athletes. Do you think that they just wake up one morning and they're able to win the race? You think that they just wake up one morning and they're able to win the boxing match? He says, no, they have to prepare for it. So don't just think that because your heart isn't naturally tuned to make these sacrifices for others, you're going to be able to do it on your own. Preparation is going to have, you're going to have to prepare your minds and hearts. And how do we do that? Two ways. The one he's already shown us. Know the gospel. Know the gospel. Like really, truly know it. He's not just saying, this isn't just a cursory knowledge. This is saying, do you really understand the magnitude of you as a sinner, depraved and fallen, and Jesus Christ as a miraculous Savior? Have you connected those two dots? Do you really understand the depths of the sacrifice that was made for you? When you and I really know the gospel, when we really take it in, then we're able to say, oh, wait a second. No sacrifice that I make could ever compare to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for me. On top of that, the gospel and Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father become so precious to us that just like an Olympic athlete is able to suppress all their other desires, all their other freedoms and liberties in order to train to win the prize, Paul says we're able to put our other desires in order. Like, I've never met a professional athlete who ceases having desires for, like, sweets. I've never met one that's like, it's not as though I don't like chocolate anymore. It's not like I don't like a good hamburger now and then. But why doesn't an Olympic athlete still gorge themselves on that type of food when they're training? They still desire it. They still want it. But instead, they say, but I have a greater desire. My greater desire is winning that Olympic medal. So I can deny these things in my life because my heart is set on something else. There's this great preacher, a guy by the name of Thomas Chalmers, who said this exact thing. 100 years ago, Chalmers said, there's not one personal transformation in which the heart is left without an ultimate object of beauty and joy. The heart's desire for one particular object may be conquered, but its desire to have some object is unconquerable. You know what he's saying there? Your heart always wants something. It always has one main focus in driving you to do what you do. He says, but it can be conquered. Those desires that you have can ultimately be placed rightly. And here's how he says it happens. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. Paul says, you like eating meat? You don't want to give up meat? You really like your liberties? Great. But tell me, is there something greater than your freedoms and your liberties? Paul would say, yes and amen. His name is Jesus. Take and replace those wants and desires for those things which are temporary with the person of Christ. That's why I say we got to know the gospel. But I close with this. As we know the gospel, we also have to get to know our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's not just knowing the gospel. Do you see what Paul does in verses 20 through 22? Paul comes and he says, great, you're called to be willing to make these sacrifices, and you can because of the gospel. But do you know who you're sacrificing for? Do you really know your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means, I might save some. Paul says, I knew you. I knew the people around me so well that I knew the things that I would do and not do that would cause them to struggle, that instead would cause them to succeed. If we're going to be a church family, if we're really going to model what it means to live lives as saints and not sinners, part of it means that we are so connected, not just with our family members, but with our church family in such a way is that we know their struggles, we know the things that would bless them, and we know the things that would cause them to struggle. I'm not anticipating you to know all 350 adults that regularly attend our church. Like, that's not my expectation. But I am saying, do you even know another brother, another sister in the Lord enough to know how your life lived alongside them might bless them? That's why we have our small groups. That's one of the things that we encourage ourselves as a church family, to really not just simply know the gospel, but know how to minister it into one another's lives. Paul says, this is who you are. This is how we live. This becomes the disposition of our hearts, as those who are willing to love and to serve others, to help them grow in experiencing the gospel by giving up those things that might cause them to stumble. I pray if you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a son, if you're a daughter, if you're a friend in Jesus Christ today, that this message would go with you, that you would be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I have become a servant to all because I know the one, Jesus Christ, who served me first. Let's pray. Lord, you are, when we see your word, so beautiful, so powerful, so majestic, that your work in our lives is so transformative that you can take people like us who are predisposed to wanting our rights, demanding our rights, fighting for our rights, who are able to say, there's really only something that matters. And that's knowing and experiencing the love of Jesus Christ personally and having others know and experience the love of Jesus Christ through us. So Lord, may it be true as we reflect upon your gospel, as we come to know one another and know our neighbors, Lord, that this message would define who we are as your people. And that when we fail, and we will, to be servants of all. When we fail to serve when an opportunity is given, that we would remember that it was because Christ came down to serve us that we are forgiven and that we are empowered for when the next time comes to manifest you to one another. So we pray now. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.